the person who is remembered as the patron saint of preachers is the particular Archbishop of Constantinople who lived in the second half of the 4th century and then into the first decade of the 5th century. He was one of the great doctors of the church, one of the great teachers or theologians who, in the church's earliest days, helped it to grow in its understanding of the faith that it received. His feast day was just this last month, on November 13th, to be precise. His name was John, and he is remembered today as St. John Chrysostom, literally St. John of the Golden Mouth. He must have been a heck of a preacher to have that name, I think. Needless to say, John was very popular, maybe because he presented the faith in very clear terms. He was one of those, the plain thing is the main thing kind of preachers, who was never trying to get too cute with his presentation of the gospel. And his emphasis in preaching was on practical moral guidance and the particular needs of the poor. So I have no doubt that he is a great choice as far as patron saints preachers go. But this morning I would just like to put in a good word for John the Baptist, who I would say is the prototype for every preacher who has come since. John must have been something. The way Luke introduces him to us, well, Luke grounds him in history. He's making it clear that this really did happen. There's nothing symbolic about this. It happened on this date, so please feel free to check it out. And as we heard Randy read to us this morning, Luke does this by telling us who is in power. It was during the emperorship of none other than Tiberius Caesar, when his lad Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, when Herod and Philip and Lysanias ruled the remaining three tetrarchies, three kind of minor kingdoms. And yes, it was during the time of the high priest Caiaphas, who was officially the high priest, but hey, wink, wink. We all know that the real power behind the priestly throne was his father-in-law, Annas, who is also named as high priest. So these were all the big shots of the day. But Luke is saying, forget them. They're but mere reference points. Reference points for the more important figure, John the Baptist. So if you're going to remember them, well, if you do, just remember them in light of the Baptist. And why would we remember John the Baptist? Not because he was a preacher. As heartbreaking as you know this will be for me to admit, but preachers are pretty much a dime a dozen. No, we remember him because of what he preached. And he was brilliant at making sure that it was always about the message. Okay, here's an admission that will surprise no one in this room. Preaching can be a bit of an ego thing if you're not careful. It can get a bit heady, and that you can get rather fond of the sound of your own voice. Or so I'm told. As we know, that never happens here. But it has occurred elsewhere. But seriously, for some of us, public speaking is really fun. It's exhilarating. And that can be a bit dangerous in the preaching business. Now, this isn't to say that preachers have to be strictly serious, that we can't enjoy what we do. Far from it. In my opinion, if God wants you to preach, then do it like your life depends on it. Have fun. Do it with passion and joy. Just make sure that you're clear that it isn't about me, but it's always about him. So I've got your attention. Wonderful. Now, please look over here at the real show. Because here's someone who I'd really like you to meet. See, that's preaching. And that was John. He was this brilliant setup guy, the most accomplished warm-up act to the main event of human history, the arrival of God And John never forgot his role. You're interested in this? Am I scratching your itch? Hey, well then, I've got someone I'd like you to meet. Now, he's something. You know, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. But he's something. And he was always on that message. And the message was, well, the message, we'll discover a little more about that next week. The church, in her wisdom, has set things up that we don't get to the baby in the manger without encountering John twice. But in this week's portion of the Gospel of Luke, the message is one of repentance. And his hearers are to prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. It's interesting that he brings this message wrapped in the authority of a quotation from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah being the prophet who, you remember, spoke words of judgment and consolation to the people of Israel about 700 years before Jesus. This is to a people who had gone horribly wrong, who had gotten well and truly lost. Luke quotes Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Whoa. The point was clear to every one of John's hearers, because they all knew what Isaiah meant here. Yahweh was coming. God was coming. That's how this passage was understood. It wasn't so much a messianic text, not a clear prophecy about the coming of a Messiah, but it was certainly understood by John's hearers that there was a day coming when God was going to make things right. God was going to get things straight. God was coming. Yahweh was coming and going to do something. And here was John the Baptist claiming that the time was now. And where did he preach this? Well, he preached it out in the wilderness. And that kind of fits in with this whole a voice crying out in the wilderness thing rather well, I thought. And John's message seemed to be striking a chord with people. It's not like he was preaching in downtown Jerusalem or even in a one little chariot town like Nazareth. No, he was out in the wilderness. And people were leaving their places of safety and comfort to risk traveling into the danger and discomfort of the wilderness, of the desert. And the wilderness isn't just a lonely place, but everybody knows that bad stuff happens out there in the wilderness. It's wild and it's dangerous, and the devil hangs out there. We'll see that later on. But out they went anyway. So why did they do that? Well, surely for some, John was entertainment in a world that didn't have Netflix or 900 cable channels if you buy the whole package. For others, he was probably just a curiosity. For still others, they might be wondering how they might be able to use this phenomenon. Might be some money in this guy. Or maybe there's a political end that we can achieve by tagging on with John. Lots of reasons to go. But perhaps none was so powerful than the question, what if he's right? What if God is coming? I wonder if I'm ready for that. Why would God be coming? See, a lot of people were looking at themselves and looking within themselves, and they knew that something wasn't quite right. They knew that something was missing. And darn it, there's got to be something more than a good job and making a living and having a nice home and settling down and having a family and some trips to warmer parts of the world and retiring at 55 and playing golf and riding a bike. You know that list as well as I do. It's what our culture would call the good life. They were yearning for something. They probably even weren't sure what that something was. But they realized that they were waiting for something, and maybe that something is actually a someone. Maybe this was it. So they poured out of the towns and the villages and out of the capital city of Jerusalem, and they surged out into the wilderness where this odd preacher called on them to repent, to reverse themselves and head in a new direction. And hey, what did that mean? Well, more on that next week. They certainly weren't sure, but they knew deep down inside of them that things weren't as right as they liked to pretend. They knew something was missing. Something had to give. There was a fundamental need that, well, something needed to be fixed. And John said, God's coming, friends. Get ready, make paths straight for God. It's as monumental an event that it's like valleys being lifted up and mountains being flattened to bring it all about. It's that dramatic. Big changes are coming. Oh, hold on. Let's stop right now. Big changes? Could we just stop to think this through for a second? I mean, I'm approaching retirement. I don't need too many changes. Thanks very much. Things are in kind of a balance right now. It's not perfect, but it's not that bad either. So I'm not sure I really want big changes going on. You ain't lost. You don't need to be found, I guess. See, this is a part of the problem we face in our time and place, I think. It's not that people don't like the Christian faith. It's just that they understand it as chiefly an ethical position. And so they don't necessarily connect it to that yearning that they have going on inside. That strange sense that this, all around us, isn't enough. See, the problem is that knowing what Christianity is about is interesting, but it doesn't really scratch that itch. It doesn't usually or necessarily take you anywhere. That's just knowing stuff. Our faith isn't first and foremost about knowing stuff, it's about knowing someone. And then following that someone, which in turn has huge ethical dimensions, you'll soon find yourself wanting to know stuff. But it's about getting that order right. It's first and foremost about knowing someone. So, if you're not one of those people who has that strange yearning inside, hasn't that sense that there's something more, then I would encourage you to please stay nonetheless. Stay with us here in the wilderness. I know it's a bit dangerous, but you'll meet some interesting people here. Hang out in this church or a good many other churches long enough and you'll find that yearning is suddenly present. It will find you. And if you do know that peculiar longing already, that ache for something real, that was a term we heard sung about rather wonderfully last week. If you find yourself craving something real, then there's someone I would like you to meet who's just itching for your attention. And you might want to start by listening to this preacher named John the Baptist. He wants to help us get ready to meet someone who will make all the difference in the world. And will it be a bumpy ride? Of that, I can guarantee you it will be. It will turn your life upside down, and there's lots of people here who will speak to that. Meeting Jesus just has that effect. He's one who heals the sick and raises the dead and calms the storm and embraces the least, the last, and the lost and regularly does house cleaning at his temple, at this temple, and countless others. He disrupts quite gloriously. So here's the good news. It seems that God has made a way, and God is making a way for each of us. It's Advent. And the news is that our salvation is drawing near. Thanks be to God. Amen.